You know, we've been marching through the book of 1 Corinthians for several months now. And as we wind up in these last few weeks, Paul does what is very common in letters of Scripture, that either he knows his breath is getting out or his ink is running out, and he's starting to make some closing remarks. And so what it would seem like to you and me is that verse after verse is just a random statement. But a lot of times if we get that approach and we pass over some of the greatest gems in Scripture as Paul is remembering things and writing things to the Corinthians, what he wants them to know before the letter is finished. Now he starts off in chapter 16 with a subject that is very near and dear and painful to all of our hearts. He starts off with money. All right. Woo. I know you're so excited about this one this morning. I can tell. See you looking at your watches and saying, man, I should have read what the sermon was going to be so I didn't have to come this morning. We all struggle with money, right? Even from the time that we're little bitty. Yesterday, my family and I had the privilege of going to Mamacita's restaurant in San Marcos. And of course, when you go there, my kids want to throw money into the fountain that's in the middle of Mamacita's. Now, it's three levels, and so we have a rule that you have to throw it into the smallest, you know, the shortest one when you toss your money. So they each got 5 pennies, but we forgot to mention the rule, and Ellie Kate, our three-year-old, was going for the top rung of the fountain, and sure enough, whoom, and it flew right over the fountain and hit this little kid, and it was eating at a table. And he looked up, and I thought, man, the family's about to get mad. But the kid thought that God was raining down money on him at that moment and just, whoa, this is amazing. This is happening to us. Now, of course, we deal with more than pennies and we deal with more than just fountains. Let's look at what God's word says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, concerning the collection for the saints. You know, we understood as we've read 1 Corinthians that Paul had written a previous letter to the church in Corinth, and they had written back to Paul. Now, he's saying now concerning because they had written back to him questioning what he had already told them about giving and money. So there's an issue with it, right? Whenever anybody starts talking about my money, the feathers are going to bristle just a little bit. So now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, that's today, we call it Sunday, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Now, what Paul is talking about, we find in multiple places throughout the New Testament. At this time in the world history, the Middle East, Jerusalem, and Israel were suffering from a famine, and the Jews and the Gentiles, even that were living in Israel, could not make ends meet. They were having trouble. And so the church was asking those that were in the outer regions, in the Europe region, hey, you're doing well, you don't have famine, send money to support the Christians that are down here so that they can make ends meet. Now he makes a few points. He says, I don't want to have to collect this when I come. You should store it up on the first day of the week just because you're Christians. You should want to give to other people. So I don't want to have to be drumming this up from you. And he says, let's not be dumb about what we're doing. Get people that you trust and they can send the money. And if you would like, I can accompany them down to Jerusalem with the money. In fact, this is another area where we find out about it in Romans chapter 15 and verse 25. Paul writes this, at present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Those are all northern regions, north of Corinth right there. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings. They ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. What an interesting statement there. For the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings. They ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. You know what Paul is saying? That there is continuity to every part of our life with Jesus Christ. Right? That as a Christian, when we surrender our lives to the Lord, we give Him every single part of our life. Now, we try not to do that all along the way as humans, don't we? And our money is one of those areas that we try to do that, right? This is in a bank account. This is locked up and sealed tight. And so that part is my own part. And then, Lord, you can have all of this other part. Money's not the only area we do that in, don't we? We do that with our friendships, and we try to categorize and separate areas of our life. But Paul is making it very clear that this is a contiguous whole. Your whole life is surrendered and given to the Lord. Now, I want you to do me a favor, because I see it in some of your eyes. I don't want you to check out on me because we're talking about money, all right? Because some of you are thinking, you know, this is your first or second time, great. All churches ever do is talk about money. No, that's a lie. We don't always talk about money. We preach God's word. And some of you think, well, I have a problem with my marriage. I don't have a problem with my finances. But could it be that the Lord wants us to get every area of our life in line with Him and honoring Him and glorifying Him? And that, as Paul is saying, those are all tied together, that if we were to get one thing in line, it would help something else completely. So I don't want you to check out, because I don't want you to miss the blessing that God has in store for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 today. Isn't it amazing, church, what this can do? And it's upside down. It would never fit into a Coke machine that way, would it? Isn't it amazing what a dollar bill can do? I mean, with this one thing, I can buy a Coke, I can buy gum, I can buy half of a magazine. I mean, frankly, it doesn't buy what it used to buy, but that's another sermon all in itself, right? Isn't it amazing that this thing can make me look good? You know what I'm talking about. I mean, now we have Ross Dress for Less set up over here. I can spin this thing on myself and I can look good and I can just be about my status. And you can say, Jonathan, you match, and you don't know that it's my wife that dresses me because I don't see colors very well. Isn't it amazing that this can make us look so bad, can it? Well, I haven't known how to spin this. And so suddenly I don't have any left, right? Isn't it amazing that with this, we can buy friends? Well, you don't think so, but how many of us have looked at somebody on the side of the street and said, well, they're just really not in my socioeconomic status, and so I don't think that we're going to be able to relate to one another. Maybe you didn't say it in those words, but you thought it in your head, didn't you? Isn't it amazing that with this right up here, I can feel so good about myself, can I? Man, I'm making more money than I ever have. I'm able to get more stuff, and I just feel good. I have my self-worth wrapped up in this dollar bill, don't I? Isn't it amazing how we can feel so bad when we misuse this? Well, I didn't know that I wasn't supposed to rack up all of that debt, and now it's like this big old gorilla on top of my back that's weighing me down and beating me up. Is it any wonder that we stumble over this more times than not in our life? Is it any wonder that this so easily becomes an idol in our life, that separates us and gets in the way of our relationship with God? I want you to do me a favor this morning. Instead of seeing a dollar bill held out here as your provider, I want you to see God as your provider. Do you realize that that's part of God's name? That's part of who He is a God who provides. His name is Jehovah Jireh. Abraham gave Him that name when God provided a ram in the thicket for him so he didn't have to sacrifice his son Isaac. He is a God who provides. We have to change the way that we think. You see, Philippians 4:19, Paul even says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." He doesn't say the dollar bill will supply every need of yours according to riches and the dollar bill. He doesn't say, "My God will supply some of your needs." He says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Church, is that something that we believe or is it something that we don't believe? It's in God's word. Now, Paul isn't telling the Corinthians something new. He's teaching them stuff that he's already been teaching, how to honor God with money. Why is that so important? Because is there anything that we cling to tighter than our money? And look how easy it gets in the way of us and God, right? Just think about what you want. Oh, I want a boat. That would be cool. Yeah, that would be nice. And so I'm going to save up and I'm going to pattern my life around this boat and I'm going to count my pennies and I'm going to put coins in a coin jar until I have enough money to get this boat, all the while taking my focus off of the Lord and what is he doing in my life? Because I want this boat. It's not just wants. I mean, what about needs? Jonathan, I don't care about a boat. I just have medical bills that are piling out on top of each other, medical bill after medical bill. I'm worried they're going to shut off my utilities. I'm worried they're going to turn off my electricity. And we're looking at the dollar bill instead of looking at God as our provider, right? In either circumstance, money has such an easy way to interfere. Well, what is God doing in my life? How does he want to provide for me? So Paul tells Corinth something that the Jews have known for a long time. And it's something that, man, this is going to radically rearrange for some of us the way that we think. Paul tells the Corinthians this basically. The first fruits belong to the Lord. He says on Sunday, I want you to set aside an amount of money. On the first day of the week, the first fruits belong to the Lord. Church, this is a way to get your eyes off of the dollar bill and get them focused on Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So whose money is this anyway? Well, this is my money. Man, I earned it. I worked for it. Whose money is this anyway? It's God's money. The Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to God. God is the only person in history that created everything out of nothing. I've never done that before, okay? Tried and it failed miserably. I can't look into nothingness and create everything, but God did, and everything belongs to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So in our economy, when we're swapping dollar bills and buying merchandise, we're really just trading things that all belong to the Lord. That is a radical adjustment for some of you in this room. Now, Paul says on the first day of the week, before the money is spent, give to the Lord. See, the Jews celebrated the Feast of First Fruits. We talked about this several weeks ago, so I'm not going to go into detail about it. You can listen online to the sermon from a few weeks ago and learn about this Feast of First Fruits. But Jesus Christ literally was raised from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, which is an incredible statement for us that Paul makes earlier in 1 Corinthians. But what they would do on this feast, they would take their wheat harvest and they would take the very best of it before they had eaten any of it and prospered from any of it. They would take that first part of the wheat harvest and they would come and they would dedicate it to the Lord and they would present it to the Lord and say, God, we're not even going to partake in this. We want you to have what is best and we want it to be a sign that the rest belongs to you. You've given us all we have and this is the least that we could do to give back to you. The first fruits belong to the Lord. You see, when we take this mentality that before the money is spent, I'm going to give it to the Lord, it shows that we know God provides. Because I'm taking a portion of my money and I'm presenting it to the Lord and I'm saying, God, you can do greater things with what remains of my money than I can do with 100% of my money. That's trust in the Lord. That's putting our faith in the Lord. You know, a few years ago, we took our kids to see the circus at the Irwin Center there in downtown Austin. And we love it, and the stilts are great, and the clowns are great, and the animals are great. But what we're really there to see is the high wire act. You know, oh, can't wait to see these guys get up on the high wire. And sure enough, it's a whole family of crazy people that's up there. And it was a blast. They run across the high wire. They got on each other's shoulders, and they ran across the high wire. And then he gets on this bicycle, and he rides this bicycle across the high wire, and then he rides it backwards across the high wire. And we're clapping, and we're crying, and we're thinking, this is awesome. You know, I love it. And then the guy puts this bar on his shoulders, and he puts his daughter and his son sitting on either side of the bar, and he rides his bicycle forward and backwards across. Then they put a bar on their shoulders, and a little person gets up there, and they ride their bicycle across the high wire. It's amazing. Until I look down and I notice the whole time that they're doing the high wire act, there's a net below them. I mean, that's amazing. But guys, for real, if you fall off, you're going to break an arm, you're going to break a leg, you're going to sprain a neck or a knee, but you're going to be all right, and you're going to be back up there in like 6 months doing your high wire act. But not so with everybody, right? What if they just took that net out? Then, well, I'd be sitting up in my seat a little bit more. I'm looking at them, because if they fall, well, they don't got anything to catch them. Like those crazy Walinda people. Have you seen them? The guy that was on TV a few months ago because he high-wired across the Grand Canyon, stretched a rope across the Grand Canyon, puts this bar in his hand, and he starts walking across. And they make it a television event because there's no rope, there's no net down in the bottom of the Grand Canyon, right? This guy is really crazy. Let's put him on TV. Everybody's going to want to watch this. Yet in our life with Jesus, he calls us to trust. He calls us to step out over that canyon, right, and to walk. But what do we do with the dollar bill? Well, God, in case you fail, I'm going to have this net right below me. So we save up for our retirement. So we make this big savings plan. I'm not saying that either one of those are bad. What I'm saying is that very easily the dollar bill can replace our trust in the Lord. See, God's economy doesn't work the same way that our economy works. We see red and we see black, right? We see profit and we see losses. We see this is how much money I have, and so this is exactly what I'm going to do with my money. But God's economy works differently. Look at what God says. He says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That's Jesus speaking. Now, people have distorted this verse so many times to make them think that it's about them. So if I give to the Lord, he's going to shower his blessings down on me. This isn't about you. This is about God and us being faithful to honor the Lord to give. Boy, God's economy is different. He says, listen, I just want you to give. I don't want you to put some safety net under you. If I'm asking you to give money, then I want you to give. And trust me that I will be a God who provides. Well, how many stories can I tell you on this exact same thing? It seems like Elizabeth in my life has been a story about how God has provided for us all along the way. I remember several years ago when we were living in Rockport and we were just having babies like crazy. We didn't have y'all know that's true. We didn't have two pennies to rub together. I was a youth minister. We had accrued debt because we had a double mortgage at one point. And so we were trying to manage our money really well, and we weren't eating out and we weren't having fun. And this man in the church, he gave Ethan. Now, Ethan's just this little toddler. He placed a $100 bill in his hand. And I saw it out of the corner of my eye, and I thought, that's not candy. That's flapping, you know. And Ethan is getting ready to color on it or chew on it. I'm saying, that's a $100 bill. And he came up to us and he said, listen, I know that y'all are really strapped right now. I just want you to use this money only to eat out. Y'all just go and have a date and have a good time. Man, and it was just at that time where we're wondering, God, I don't think we can do this. And God steps in and provides. A few years ago, after we came here to Kyle, we won a cruise. We went to one of those timeshare things where they guilt you and guilt you and guilt you. And you say, no, I just want the free cruise. And we did that. Boy, don't do that. It's just not fun at all. But we got this cruise that somehow we had to spend $300 on. So it wasn't exactly a free cruise, but we were going to suck it up. We were going to spend the money on it. And we knew we don't have two pennies to rub together. We're still having babies like crazy. And so we're going to go on this cruise and we're just going to enjoy the free food and sit on the top deck and everything's going to be fine. But we knew we're not going to pay any money for anything extra. The day before we left, we went out to the mailbox and there were $400 bills in our mailbox. And we had told people we were going on a cruise, but we hadn't been like, oh, we don't have any money to buy anything fun. There were $400 bills in our mailbox with a note that said, I just thought you might want to have a little bit more fun while you're on your cruise. And those are just silly little stories. But time and time again, church, when we would look at the beginning of our month and say, okay, if we do everything that we feel like God wants us to do, we're not going to have any money like by the 20th of the month. And then somehow the 20th gets there and we have a surplus. Because the Lord has just given and he's working in his economy in a different way than is just what is red and what is black. And if you've never read the book by Randy Alcorn, it's a book called The Treasure Principle. And I highly encourage you to go read it. It's just a little like a 70-page book. Almost half of it is testimonies of people that say, well, I made $50,000 last year, but I gave $75,000. What? That doesn't work because I just started to trust God in giving and I realized that I can't outgive the Lord. It's amazing. Man, you read through the book and your eyes open up a little bit to think, I don't know if I'm doing this the way that the Lord had intended it to be done. You see, regardless of your economic status, regardless of how much money you make, God expects us to give to those who are in need. Now, I pop up sometimes when I was the one in need and saying, I was the one in need, so I was the one that was supposed to be given to. No, God expects us as Christians to have a heart that is giving. When we choose to not have a heart that is giving, our heart becomes hard and the Lord can't minister to us in that way. Right? So God expects us to give to those who are in need. Now, Paul even said, hey, I'm going to come and collect this money, but I shouldn't have to because you love the Lord. You should have already set it aside. And I come, you say, man, I know those people are in need. They need this money and you just present it to me. That's the heart of a Christian. Look at what he says in his next letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, we want you to know, brothers, sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. He says, man, the churches of Macedonia, they didn't have any money. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. He says they were poor, but they gave beyond their means. Now, what an important statement in his last sentence. He says, they gave themselves first to the Lord. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Don't miss that step. First. This is first. And then because of what God was doing in their life, they gave to the saints that needed help. But so many of us want to go right past this because we think that Christianity is a list of do's and don'ts, right? So, okay, I'm going to give. And you give bitterly and you give begrudgingly. It's never what the Lord says to do. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And some of us act like, oh, if I'm going to give, then I'm going to earn like my salvation in heaven or something. Are you kidding me? What you give doesn't mean that you're going to get a bigger mansion in heaven. What you have in heaven is solely by the grace of Jesus Christ, not by works, ever. But some of us think, well, I'm going to give and then I'm going to earn like some favor in the church. There's nobody in this church, including me, that knows what anybody gives at any time except Melba Nunn. And she knows she's going to be fired if she ever shares any of that information with anybody. So it's not about earning some favor. And some people think, well, I'm going to give because that's going to like cement my status as a good Christian person. If that's what you need to identify yourself with, then you're missing the mark completely. They gave themselves first to the Lord. That is a priority, church. And you let God rearrange things in your heart and you let him renew things in your mind and you think, God, you've given me so much. You've blessed me beyond my imagination. The least that I can do is offer you the first fruits of what you've given me. It's always about a relationship with the Lord. So Paul says, I want you to give this money to those who are accredited by you, those who can be trusted. Now, I believe in another way, Paul is saying this, guys, we need to use wisdom in who we give our money to and how we give it. You know, last month I went to Taco Bell because it's my favorite place. Our family can go there for under $20 and there's six of us. So that's amazing. They don't eat till they're filled, but it's still great. And I don't know what's in the tacos, but it still tastes good. And so I'm at Taco Bell and I order three tacos and it's like $3.30. And they say, would you like to give $2 to, you know, the Taco Bell Cancer Fund? Well, and we're always presented with that option, right? Because it seems like every place in our world now is doing that sort of thing. Would you like to help the cancer fund? Don't you like to help people that are in cancer? Well, I'm a pastor. But no, I don't want to help your cancer fund. Because I don't know what is the Taco Bell cancer fund. I don't know where that money is going to. I don't know that. And until I've done research to find out, is that a good thing to give my money to? I'm not going to feel guilted into giving my money to it. Guys, when we titled this message, Plan to Give, if you don't plan on what your money is going to go to, and you're going to be asking, where did my money go? Paul says it's about the first fruits because we designate it. Yes, this is reserved for the Lord. Now, people ask me this all the time when this subject comes up. They say, well, Jonathan, do I have to give to the church? Right? And that's the sign of a real cheerful heart in giving, isn't it? Do I have to give to the church? No, you don't have to give to the church. Regardless of whether you give or not, I think that you're the biggest giver in here because I have no idea what you give. So it doesn't matter to me. And biblically, you have a hard time making a strong stance that you have to give to the church. Of course, we see Romans 15, what we just read, that says, for if the Gentiles share in spiritual blessings, they ought also to share in material blessings. So we know we're here to share in spiritual blessings and that there's continuity in all parts of our life. But I'll guarantee you this as your pastor, that our church strives for every single thing that we do and every dollar that we spend to glorify God in every way. These lights are on because of money that was given to the church so that we can meet in here and read God's word. This building was provided and is being provided by money that's been given so that we can have a hub to share Christ with not only our community, but with the nations. Every single week, we give money to people that are in need so that their water's not cut off, so that their electricity's not cut off, so that their house isn't, our cars aren't repossessed, because that's what we're called to do as a church, to meet each other's needs. And I believe with all of my heart, if you give your money to the church, that you're giving it to a solid foundation, a place that honors God. That's why we're an open book with these policies, so that you can call and get a copy of the budget and see what are we doing with our money. No, Jesus makes an interesting statement in the Gospels. He says, where your treasure is, your heart is also. And a lot of people think that, I can just come and I'm going to glean everything from the church. But then after a year, you think, I don't really like this place very much, and you leave. We've seen it in the life of our church plenty of times. And I never have looked it up, but I would bet if we looked it up, we would see that they never gave. Because where your treasure is, your heart is also. Why are you so concerned when the stock market rises or falls? Because I'm invested in it. Why am I so concerned when the church is hurting or when it's doing well? Because I'm invested in it. And where the treasure is, my heart is also. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What a beautiful statement. God loves it when we give cheerfully. Whether that's to a man on the side of the street that's holding a sign that needs $5 for Taco Bell. He loves it when we hand him that cheerfully. He loves it when we're in that Taco Bell line and we've decided, yes, this cancer fund is the fund that I need to give. We say, I don't want you to have $2. I want you to have $20. He loves it when that happens. He loves it in the church when we say, Lord, this is for you. And we place that in the offering box. God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't love it when you give and say, oh man, I wish I had that money for the next PlayStation game. He doesn't love a bitter giver. So church, trust God with your finances. Let that be an area that glorifies God and that impacts everything else in your life. Plan to give, church. Give from your heart. And give cheerfully in all that you do. Father, how we love you and we thank you for your word. And God, I know that if I were to pick a passage out of scripture to preach on, this probably wouldn't be it. But we thank you just in preaching through your word that all things that belong to you, God, that we know that your full heart. And so I thank you for revealing what you have in your word, that our money is important to you, what we do with it. God, may we honor you with every aspect of our life and not keep this part, this portion away from you. How we love you, we need you, we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.